As we continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount, we come to the seventh point that Christ makes in this sermon. It is a sermon of the Beatitudes, not just that they were listed in the beginning, but as he preached the sermon, he expounded upon each one in reverse order. And this morning we are going to look at the second beatitude, which is the seventh point. Next week we will be looking at the first beatitude, which would be the eighth point, and that will close this study on the Sermon on the Mount. The second beatitude is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And when you read this particular beatitude, I'm sure everyone, like myself, has a flood of thoughts when it comes to this particular virtue. As we listed the beatitudes initially in this study, I just taught each one, not taking necessarily in consideration what Christ, the body of the message, was, but just a sermon built upon each one of these virtues, and tried to show the significance of the order that they were placed in, with poverty in spirit being the first and most basic or fundamental virtue, and then Christ built upon each virtue until the last, blessed are they which are persecuted. Then we find in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 14, Christ's sermon on this particular beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We'll read the 14 verses, the first 14 verses of Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to the brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to them that knocketh, it shall be open. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and there be which findeth it, or which go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Some could probably argue that pertaining to this beatitude, blessed are they that mourn, it should be considered Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 would be the body of Christ's message. I went ahead and included, again, the first 14 verses, because what we're going to find is as Christ opens up this beatitude and begins to expound on it, he does with the most insight that can be had. In other words, you cannot study your whole life, for example, on this particular beatitude, blessed are they that mourn, and come up with some better, more fulfilling, more spiritual explanation of what this particular virtue holds than what Christ has said in the first five verses. Now, what we find that he does in each point of his message, and we again have kind of changed up the name of this, where it's generally recognized as the Sermon on the Mount. To be more specific, it is the Sermon on the Beatitudes. It was just located on a mountain. He expounds deeply each virtue, and occasionally he will take us further into practical examples, into specific rules that he gives to his kingdom. And you'll have to agree that from the Sermon on the Mount, and whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but particularly Matthew, from this particular passage, you find, even beyond it, a tremendous amount of lessons that Christ gives on the kingdom of God. Of course, in Matthew, it would refer to that as the kingdom of heaven, and the other gospels, particularly Mark and Luke, the kingdom of God. So, what we're going to find here is the very essence of what this virtue is. We're going to go beyond to see specific rules of the kingdom of God. We have been given virtues, entrusted with virtues that only the disciple can receive. And then we have got limitations on what we can do with those virtues. We got limitations on what we can do with the very Word of God. And he's going to explain all that to us. Because as subjects of the kingdom, and as we receive these teachings, we're going to receive benefits that go along with these virtues or the teachings of Christ. So let's look more closely in the first five verses. Judge not that ye be not judged. This is the perfect way to open up this particular virtue. You'll remember several weeks ago, it was actually our second message in this study, where we looked again at blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And from that message, we said that most probably this beatitude is understood as a whole. It's understood as sins of others, mourning for the sins of others. But I told you that I highly doubted that, and of course, we're now seeing the reasons. We are, of course, to mourn for those who mourn. You'll recall the verse that says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. But this is concerning the sin of our nature. It's our mourning for the indwelling sin, which is always working, and which is also a continual grief in our mind or in our heart. I just don't know about someone that has no grief for the sins that they commit. It's just there's something wrong there, just from a scriptural perspective, to see what sin actually does to the saint and to not have a continual grief, to me, would throw up some red flags. But of course, I'm not the judge on all of this. We'll all have to stand before the Lord one day. This virtue, we also stated, causes an inward reflection. Now, some of the more advanced virtues or elevated virtues cause outward action, but these first, particularly three or four Beatitudes, cause inward reflection. And you're going to see those points that we had made in the first message in the first verse of Matthew 7:1. Judge not that ye be not judged. What does that do? That causes you to have an inward reflection. It causes you to judge yourself rather than to judge someone else. Now, there is the proper place and time for judgment of the world or the people of the world, but here, to attain the second beatitude or attitude or virtue or however you want to describe it, you're going to have inward reflection. Blessed are they which mourn, and there is no other way to achieve that than judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. All this is trying to say is, well, there's basically two things, but one particular thing it's saying to us is before you consider helping someone else, you're going to have to help yourself. And there are a lot of good messages. There's no, selfishness is not a virtue. Self-centeredness is not a virtue. Self-glorification is not a virtue. But helping yourself first is virtuous, because it is a fact. If you cannot help yourself, there is no possibility that you're going to be a help to somebody else. It's just not going to happen. So what Christ does in the body of this message, which is based on the second beatitude, mourning, he causes us to look at ourselves and to judge ourselves so that we will be able to be someone, a disciple, a follower of the Lord, a servant of Christ in the kingdom of God, that can be a help or blessing to someone else. And why beholdest thou, verse 3, the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? So this is why I would state in the second lesson that we taught on this beatitude, blessed are they that mourn, that although it's widely regarded here, I think, the way I've heard it taught before and you hear people speak about this, is that you have to have a compassion, or you have to have some sort of a feeling for the sins of other people. Well, while that might be true, it doesn't have a place right here. First things are first, and we need to reflect upon ourselves. And it says again, why beholdest thou the mote? Why are you concerned about the sin of someone else? But consider not the sin, even the greater sin, because we're talking about the difference between a mote and a beam, which is sometimes described as a splinter and a log, in contrasting the two. Verse 4, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Many things pertaining to the principles of the kingdom of God deal with subjection. It is the single most difficult thing that the kingdom of God demands of us, and that is being subject to. It is not in the natural genetic makeup of people to be subject to. Everybody wants to be free and do their own thing. But when you're translated from the kingdom of Satan, which basically has its own set of rules, but is promoted by Satan and all that speak on behalf of Satan, as there are no rules, you can do whatever you want, is appealing to the world. That's why in our sometimes in our Sunday school classes or in our church membership, we don't have 200 people. That may be one reason. I don't know if that's the only reason, but you know, people on Sunday do their own thing. They go to the lake, they go to the golf course, they go wherever they want to go, and the last thing that they feel that they need to do is subject themselves to some man organization like a church, and yet, by their own description of it, they don't understand it, because this is not man's organization. This is God's organization, and if He has so blessed you by translating you from Satan's kingdom to God's, it by that very translation, by that very placement in the kingdom of God, He expects us to be submissive, because when you walk in the door of the kingdom, probably the first word that you see over the door is submit. You better be able to submit. You better be willing to submit, or things are not going to work out. And that's what we have to do to ourselves, is to place these principles that are prevalent in the forefront when it comes to being a part of, for example, an organization like the kingdom of God. And for those that are so moved by their own desire and by the desire of the church to have them, and they become engaged in a church relationship or church membership, all they've done at that point is increase the degree of submission. Now, the authority that lies over you is even intensified or greater. And that's why in the middle chapters of Matthew, Christ describes, when He talks about church discipline, being loosened in the kingdom of God or being bound in the kingdom of God. And being loosed in the kingdom of God is outside the Lord's church. Being bound in the kingdom of God is inside the Lord's church. And one great difference is the amount of submission and discipline that it's going to take to be successful in that capacity. So, verse 5 says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye. And he's using about as plain a language that you can use. He's basically saying that the first thing you need to do is to mourn, to grieve. And we told you that the word mourn and grieve is so closely related. Sometimes, we also stated this too as we opened this up. When you read, blessed are they that mourn, all different things kind of flood your mind. How people mourn in different ways. A lot of times we think this must mean just a steady cry of shedding tears. No. Some people cry happy tears. Some people cry sad tears. Some people actually, from what I understand, cry for no reason. They just cry. Everybody's got their own thing. I don't know about that, but that's just the way some folks are made up. Good, bad, or otherwise, it's just the way it is. Here, we're talking more along grief. And we should be grieved by our own sins, by our own indwelling sin, by our own sin nature that is always working, and it causes, or it should, if in a child of God, cause a continual grief of mind. And, you know, I hear a lot of times ministers say, and Baptist ministers that ought to know better, they talk about how that when you're saved, God just takes away the guilt and the grief and all of that, and now you are, you've got a whole different mind in Christ, and they're implying that there's no possibility of guilt or grief. And that's just not true. That is just about as big a lie as they can tell. I mean, that's just right up there with the lie of the universal church and free will. It's just something that is just not true. So God expects us to deal with our sins before we deal with others. Verse 6, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So if you ever have fed pigs slop or corn or whatever it is that you're feeding them, there's one thing that you do in the process. When I was younger, one of my granddads had a trailer, and he would stock it full of ear corn, and it would be right in the hog lot. So when I would go over there on a Saturday or whenever it was, I would go up there, and he'd say, give them two scoops, three scoops, depending upon how many pigs he had. You'd fight the wasp to get up in there, and then you would scoop up however many he said, and you'd throw it out and scatter. But you're elevated in that trailer about 4.5 feet off the ground. And one thing you learn after your first time, if you didn't know any better, is that you don't drop it right off the end of the trailer, because you're going to have a problem, and that is, now how you get out of there? Because they will eat you alive. I mean, if they don't, they will scare you to death, because they have no regard for anything when it comes, and you just watch them, and they'll bite on each other and all of that, and that's what this means. And so you'll take your scoop, and you'll throw it as far as you can, to get them to eat away from the entrance of that particular trailer. So my point being is verse 6 gives us some very practical information, and there's just certain things that we are not to give to certain types of people. Now, if I wanted, we could spend all of our time and then some on this verse trying to give some specifics, but it would probably be to everybody's benefit to study it on your own and come up with your own conclusions on it. Maybe sometime we can dedicate a lesson just to verse 6 or other passages that are taught in the New Testament along this line. But since being born again, what we do gather from this verse is that we have entered into a much different life. We have been given a new kingdom. We have been given a new covenant. We have been given different desires. For example, one of the Beatitudes says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. We've been given different desires now. We've been given a different way of thinking. Blessed are the meek, the Bible says. So meekness, a different way of thinking, a different way of rationalizing, a different structure in our logic. After being a born again child of God, we've been given different priorities. Blessed are the merciful. We've been given different standards, just like we're reading in this point 7 of Christ's message. Blessed are they that mourn. Different standards. I'll remind you of another passage that's similar, teaching this particular virtue. Blessed are they that mourn. And that is in Luke chapter 12. And let's read verse 47 through 51. Luke 12, verse 47 through 51. Luke 12, let's read verse 47, begin there. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. Now you'll see the connection here. If you're grieving, truly virtuous, and achieve the second virtue. We're not talking about third, fourth, fifth, eighth. If you just achieve the second virtue, you're going to realize what's wrong already. Because if you do achieve this second virtue, you're going to have inward reflection on your own sins, and you're going to know that you're going to help yourself there, and you're going to have to fix this issue. And look at what is stated of this servant. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, he knew what he should do and prepared not himself. Well, I know I need to give some focus to my sins, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to deal with them the best I can. And how to do that? What's the easiest way to do it? Forget about it. Try your best to forget about it. And I'm going to tell everybody else how they ought to be doing what they need to be doing or living their life or whatever people are enjoying, most enjoy to do. And those type of people we can all do without. Now, that are not reflective, that do not take care of themselves as a priority. Well, that's what we find in this verse. He knew his Lord's will. He prepared not himself. Neither did according to his will. Shall be beaten with many stripes. Do we realize this in the teaching of blessed are they that mourn, those that have an inward reflection of their own sins, and they work on that. They get the beam out of their own eye. If they don't, we think, well, God will just have to, overlook it because I'm saved and there'll be nothing else said of it. Oh, no. It doesn't work like that. That's not the makeup of the new covenant. That's not how it works. It says, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. You say, well, he done the same thing, but he didn't get punished as much. Because it's based on what? I'm going to tell you, I have tried and some really accept it, some really reject it, especially preachers. I don't understand them. Even being one of them, I just don't understand them. But they have a big issue of learning something. There was this one particular man, he's quite a bit older than me, and I pushed this point in his church, and he was pretty much like he knew everything. And then one day in his office, I had been teaching on the law, and he asked me to come in. He said, show me. And he grabbed his head, and he was trying to focus, and he really wanted to know what that verse meant in the book of Romans. And I wouldn't tell him. And I just turned around and walked out. Not rude or anything, but I just kind of, wouldn't even go into it with him. Here, listen. It is all of our jobs, mine included, to learn all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and not playing any games. When we stand before the congregation talking about the importance of knowledge, I want you to read with me this again, what it says. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, as opposed to the one that knew the Lord's will and was not prepared and shall be beaten with many stripes. What's the difference between those two? One knew the Lord's will and one didn't know the Lord's will. Now, what you don't know there is more than likely in these two examples is both of them have probably been exposed. But in the case of the second, the one that was beaten with few stripes, they were not exposed as nearly as much to the truth, to how to be prepared, to the Lord's will as the other. And my point being is the importance is, or the difference is, on life, on living our life, on what we can gain before we're judged. The biggest thing, the most important, ultimate thing is knowledge. Knowledge of the Bible. How would you know to lay aside everything in the world and come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day? Unless you were exposed to that knowledge, heard it, understood it, received it, and then obeyed it. How would you know? How would you know that when you get into this circumstance or that circumstance, and the Bible dictates how you get through those circumstances, how would you know how to do it in a God-honoring way unless you had biblical knowledge? How would you know what you're going to be judged on in the future unless you studied the Bible enough or heard the truth and believed it, received it, practiced it, so that you'll be prepared on judgment? I tell you, and I use this illustration. It's a great illustration of John the Baptist, where it says that in the kingdom of God, in the consideration of all God's kingdom, John the Baptist is least in the kingdom. And other people, just common, everyday folk that had been saved, that lived to the resurrection, meaning they lived longer than John the Baptist. Christ said that all of these people are greater in the kingdom of God than John the Baptist. And you're scratching your head thinking, look at what John the Baptist did. Even gave his own life for the cause of Christ. And how can just somebody that has been saved be greater in the kingdom of God? Because John the Baptist was out of the loop, so to speak, when he was imprisoned and then eventually beheaded. He did not understand anything spiritually outside of being saved and outside of baptism. And that's all he knew. He didn't know anything about receiving the gifts of the Holy Ghost. He didn't understand what the Holy Ghost coming in different capacities and various offices meant, where those that remained around after John the Baptist died were those that heard these teachings of Christ, and eventually others that received those teachings. And there's numerous examples in the Bible about people that fell into that category. And there was actually 12 men on the upper coast of Ephesus in the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul had to address this issue. And what he basically says is, you don't know anything more than John the Baptist knew. And that's why you were saved, because of his preaching, and you were baptized because of John's baptism you received. But then Paul said, there's more. And it says the only thing that Paul did to those men was that he laid hands on them, that they would receive the Holy Ghost. Knowledge is the difference between the individual that was saved during the ministry of Christ, that lived past the death of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist himself. All these people were greater in the kingdom than John the Baptist, and it was all based upon the knowledge that they had. And again, that is what we try to focus on, is because that's going to make a huge difference in our judgment. Now, if we gather all this knowledge, meaning we know the Lord's will, and we don't prepare ourselves, what does it say? That's even worse. The beating's worse than not knowing. So there's that to deal with. So obviously, the way to live would be gain all the knowledge you can and then do the best you can with it. Don't neglect it. Do not prepare yourself. Verse 49, I am come to send fire on earth, and that will I, if it be already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Now, what does your average person out there think about Christ and all that the information that they've been given? Well, unfortunately, they think Christ, all that he done was come to bring peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And they get that one verse, and that's all they're taught about Christ, but they're not taught anything about, but rather division. They don't know anything about that because they don't have that knowledge. And that's going to have a devastating effect upon their judgment. Verse 7, which we're going to have to finish quickly. Verse 7 through 11, we've read it. I won't read it again, but notice this. It says in verse 7, ask and it's given. Seek and you'll find. Knock, open. Look at the benefits we get from being a person that deals with our grief. We deal with our sins. We repent of our sins. We cleanse ourselves in the sense of we ask God to cleanse us and to forgive us. We get ourselves in the position that we need to be in so that we'll be a help to somebody else. And you'll notice that this is why I included all of this in this same point, is if you still got the beam in your eye and you're not doing the inward reflection that you're supposed to be doing and you're not dealing with the indwelling sin, don't even think that if you asked, he's going to give it to you. That if you seek, you're going to find it. That if you knock, it's going to be open to you. But we have to approach this with the understanding that we're graduating in virtue. We're going from the basic poverty in spirit to the more advanced. Blessed are they which mourn. Verse 9, same sort of design in these five verses. Ask and give. 10, ask and give. 11, you will be given, or he will give to you, to them that ask him. Now, another thing, and this is just briefly to consider, people are less likely to ask God of the true things that they need if they don't have inward reflection. If you don't know what you need, how are you going to ask for the things that you do need? People make this verse or this passage too superficial. Teachers do. And that is, well, just because you ask for a Mercedes, that don't mean God's going to give you a Mercedes. Well, that's just foolish. It's talking about your reflection inwardly. You see your need. You see what you're lacking. You see your neglect. You see what you're... probably the best word would be, you see what you are... deficient, searching for that word. You'll see what you're deficient on, and then you'll address it. Then you'll try to get it, fulfill it along that line. So we have entered into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. He has offered benefits to the believer. And if we ask after we have given due diligence to our own inward sins and condition, we find that he is very ready to give us the things that we ask for. And we are reading now some of the very details of this eternal covenant, the new covenant. Verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is what is known as the moral law. This is what stops us from being antinomian. Now, Baptists in the last 100 years stopped using this word because Baptist preachers have become far more ignorant than they were in the 16, 17, and 1800s. Most of the Baptists back then that had good minds to them and that wrote extensively on antinomianism. And it was a regular occurrence in the pulpit. And now people don't even know what that is. But we are not antinomian because of this. We have this as our moral law. And the word antinomian means against the law or no law. You'll understand how verse 12 is in line with the golden rule of the kingdom of God. And then in Matthew 22, don't turn there, but in relation to the rules of the kingdom, we've been given the arrangement in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. What's the greatest law? Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. What's the second, according to the rules of this covenant or kingdom? The second is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all, and look at the same wording, the law and the prophets, the same as was that closed verse 12 of Matthew chapter 7. And then 13 and 14, I'll just briefly say this about these two verses. These verses stress the negative when it comes to entering the straight gate and the narrow. It stresses the negative. Look at verse 13. At the conclusion of verse 13 about the straight gate and the wide gate, many there be which go in thereat. The wide gate, the broad way, that's negative. Why? Because that leads to destruction. Look at verse 14. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which lead to life. That's the good gate. But look at the negative here. Few there be that find it. We should mourn and grieve over our sins, and it is a sad fact that most folks, and what this is doing, verse 13 and 14, is reinsuring the reason why we should reflect inwardly and deal with our and grieve and deal with our sins, is because the fact is most people will never find this narrow gate. So blessed, truly, spiritually prosperous are those that grieve or mourn over their sins. It's greatly beneficial to your spiritual health.